I want to ask that you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read there the first 10 verses of that chapter. We'll be looking specifically at verses 7 through 10, but I'll read verses 1 through 10. It can be found on page 970 of the Bibles in the pockets in front of you, in the pew in front of you. And we're going to be thinking about these verses as I read them. I want you to be thinking about them in the light of the title for tonight, the title of the sermon, All Sufficiency of God's Grace. The All Sufficiency of God's Grace. Second Corinthians 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. If I should boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This entire section of the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, from about midway through chapter 10 to chapter 13, may be described as the most emotionally charged of any of Paul's writings. It's personal, it's penetrating, and filled with passion. Paul is here laying his heart bare to the church at Corinth in order to win back their confidence once again. You see, what had happened is that false teachers had infiltrated the church and had been spreading rumors about Paul and his ministry. He had been assaulted and attacked in the very domain where he'd sacrificially given of his time and energy and preached the gospel. His integrity and loyalty had been called into question by these detractors. His ability to lead had been demeaned. His decisions had been questioned. He had been accused of having a secret life, of lying about his apostolic credentials and falsifying the record of his ministry. His love for the flock had been doubted and even denied. And folk, these emotions, these emotional afflictions had come on top of all the physical afflictions that we know about, and he records for us there in chapter 11. Now, in our current studies of God's Word at home group, you will know that we're working through the book of Acts, and we came to chapter 9, and we encountered the conversion of Paul. He had been on the road to Damascus to take captive new believers and to bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried and punished. But God had other ideas, didn't he? Paul meets Jesus on the road. Blinded by the experience, Paul then spends 3 days in prayer and fasting at the home of one Judas in Straight Street in Damascus. And then Jesus tells Ananias to visit Paul to lay hands on him so that he can receive his sight. Ananias is horrified at the thought. And Jesus then assures him and says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. What a commissioning for a man who is to become arguably the greatest of Jesus' apostles. It was God's will for suffering to become a defining characteristic of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul from the moment of his conversion. And we have here, I believe, in chapter 12, the epitome of that suffering. In response to the persecution he had been receiving from the hands of the church at Corinth, Paul had resorted to some form of false boasting. I say the boasting was false because he says there in the very first line, though there is nothing to be gained by boasting. And then again a bit later there in verse 5, he says, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast. So the boasting that he had been involved in was false boasting. He had previously admitted even that he was behaving like a fool, since the church had seemed to be listening to a lot of fools. So Paul reminds him of his background and his experiences in order to demonstrate to his detractors where he had come from, and particularly of the working of the Lord in his life. What is important for us to note is that Paul uses this experience to drive home a fundamental doctrine, which I hope, which all believers have to grasp and live by, and I hope that we will take away with us this evening, and that is God's grace. God's grace in the life of a believer. It is sufficient. We know that it is God's grace that brings the sinner to salvation. We know that it's that same grace that sustains the believer in his daily walk. And it is that same grace that brings that believer into glory. Tonight I want to draw four consecutive points from this passage in 2 Corinthians 12 as we explore the wonder of God's grace. Our four points are going to be Paul's affliction. Secondly, Paul's response to his affliction. Thirdly, God's response to Paul's response to his affliction. And finally, Paul's response to God's response to Paul's response to his affliction. I think you got it. Paul's affliction, Paul's response to his affliction, God's response to Paul's affliction. God's response to Paul's response to his affliction, and Paul's response to God's response to Paul's affliction. Thank you. That one. Let's deal with the first point then, Paul's affliction. So in the first six verses of this chapter 12, which is why I read it, give us some context for the passages we're really going to be focusing on, as something of a high point in his defense, Paul recounts to the Corinthian church an out-of-body experience of a man he once knew, saying that he would boast in the Lord about a man who had experienced heaven itself. By and large, commentators have come to believe that this occurrence was nothing other than Paul's own experience. And Paul kind of gives us a clue of that there in verse 7, and he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Now, to ensure that Paul does not take any personal pride in having had this experience, and to keep him humble, he's afflicted with a malady of some sort. Let's just read verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. What I'd like to do tonight is to look at the what, the who, and the why of Paul's affliction. So the what is a thorn. We're told in Scripture there, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Scripture is not explicit in telling us what that affliction was. And there's, as we know, there's been a lot of speculation about what that thorn was. Mostly people have regarded it being a physical affliction, simply because they get that from the in the flesh part of what Paul is saying. Just to also say that this thorn was not just your little rosebush thorn. The word there is in fact one of a wooden stake, something like a shaft of wood, sharpened at one end, probably used in battle to impale someone. So this was given to Paul to control his fleshly tendency to be proud and to boast. The Lord is going to humble him by driving a stake through his otherwise proud flesh. John MacArthur says he believes the affliction came in the form of false prophets. The false prophets that were there, that had been giving him a hard time. And MacArthur gets that from a messenger of Satan. People who had become demon-possessed in order to try and derail Paul's ministry among the Corinthians. I'm not going to spend any time unpacking what that is, what the nature of the curse was, because I don't believe it's that important. The fundamental lesson for us tonight is God's work of grace in the life of his most trusted and dedicated servant. So that's the what. The who? Satan. Satan. What I do want us to notice from here, though, is that the affliction was given to Paul, and secondly, that Paul identifies the affliction as a messenger of Satan. And to get a clearer picture of what's going on here, I think it's useful for us to see how God has worked in the lives of other faithful servants. Job. I'll give you the account of Job. First three chapters in Job talk about an interaction between God and Satan about Job. God praising Job for who he is, Satan trying to pull him down. And we see there in incremental stages God allowing Satan to inflict his most righteous servant Job. And he turns the affliction for his own good purposes. Another person we can look at is the life of Peter. If you remember there in the upper room at the Last Supper, Jesus turns to Peter at a point and says to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Jesus was warning Peter that he was going to allow Satan to test him, and we know that he did. So as with Job and Peter, Satan was the immediate cause of Paul's affliction, but God was the ultimate cause. Satan was the immediate cause, but God was the ultimate cause of afflictions, of testing. The Lord said, let Satan go after Job. We see that the Lord also let Satan go after Peter. We know that the Lord went after King David as well and after Judas. And now we find the Lord let a messenger of Satan go after Paul. Friends, it's really important that we understand that no matter the immediate cause of our suffering, it be it ill health, be it suffering at the battling economy, the government, sin or neglect of those around us, or something that appears to have happened randomly, God is always the ultimate cause. Our loving Heavenly Father is always the ultimate cause of whatever affliction is befallen us. So you ask why? Good question. Let's see why. Paul tells us in his case that affliction was brought to harass him, to keep him from becoming conceited. I thought I might just give you the NASB because it's really clear there. NASB says the following: because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. You see, he says it twice there. God's purpose in plaguing Paul in this way was to keep him humble. Paul had experienced surpassing revelations. More than anyone else, Paul knew. God knew Paul's heart. He was his most faithful servant, but knew that as a sinner, he had a penchant towards sin, a leaning that way. And he ran the risk of becoming proud that he had been blessed with this out-of-world experience. And God did not want Paul turning his focus away from God himself to himself. So he gave Paul the scourge. Now we all agree that Satan is not in the business of afflicting God's chosen people with something from which good may come. And so we must conclude that although Satan was the agent by which this affliction came Paul's way, it is none other than God himself who purposes for this affliction to beset Paul. And the purpose, as we said, to keep Paul humble, to keep Paul from becoming conceited, to prevent him from exalting himself as a result of this special revelation. Let me ask you, friends, what afflictions are besetting you? Now, there's many things that happen to us, and as I look out across all the faces here, I know of situations where afflictions have come. Some have passed by, some have stayed. But there is, in this sinful life, we can be certain that afflictions will come. And we have heard saints testify in this church of how the Lord has put them under trial through illness or loss of loved ones, and has been such a blessing to hear how the Lord has dealt graciously with each one of these folk and assisted them through their trials. Conversely, we have been praying for a family who have gone through the trial of losing a daughter and a son, a daughter and a sister to illness at a young age. Sadly, their testimony is that they have been questioning God and are even angry at God for this trial that has come their way. Perhaps you know people like this too. In all trials, what must be understood is that if we believe God to be sovereign, and he is, then we believe that these afflictions are brought about by God for some good purpose. Maybe like Paul, to keep us humble, to keep us totally and completely dependent on him and on his grace at all times. So we've looked at Paul's affliction. Let's turn now to our second point. What was Paul's response to that affliction? Verse 8 tells us, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Pretty much a human response, isn't it? In his initial reaction, Paul was not content to have this affliction plague him. Paul wanted this thorn removed. Passage tells us so severe was the affliction, God pleaded with God 3 times to relieve him of this malady which he had found so intolerable. I think we can safely assume that Paul was regarded this affliction as a hindrance to his ministry, making it even more intolerable than it had been for him at the hands of the Corinthians. So Paul's response is to turn to God in the first instance to ask him to remove the affliction. In the time of his greatest need, in the time of his deepest pain, in the time of his severest trial, Paul didn't go anywhere else. He didn't go to his ministry companions like Timothy, his true child in the faith, or Titus also, his true child in the faith. No, Paul went to God in the first instance, the first resort. And as a child of God, Paul goes immediately to the one that he knows controls all things, good and bad. He's all too aware of the source of the affliction, and he goes to that source and asks that source to remove. He only went to the only one who could deal with Satan and demons and everything else. He went to the Lord. Remember, he'd said a messenger from Satan, conscious of that too, but knew that the ultimate source was from God. The language here suggests that Paul was very persistent in his praying, much like Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Please take this cup from me. May it pass from me. And then the word pleaded and entreated gives us a better idea when we see that it is used in the Gospels to refer to appeals from the sick and suffering who came to Jesus and begged them to heal him. I question you, and we need to ask ourselves at this point, do I respond that way? Do I respond the way Paul did to the afflictions that come my way? As a first reaction to troubles which are seemingly so insurmountable, what is our first reaction? Do we try and sort them out ourselves? Do we try and enlist the help of those around us? Come back to that in a moment. Or do I flee to the one from whom all things come, both good and bad, our sovereign God? He is in control of all things. All things. He is the only one who can help us in our circumstances. It's not to say we can't enlist the help of those around us, but know that those to whom we would go are firmly rooted and grounded in the Word of God and can guide us from the Word of God in helping us through this, through these afflictions. Believe it. If you believe anything else, you will be sorely tested in times of suffering and affliction. Oh yes, and be asking three times or more times, however many times you believe the affliction to be asking God. God is not going to limit you to the number of times you approach Him. But know that God may graciously and for His glory answer your prayer just as you've asked, but be sure to accept if His answer is no. Which leads me to my third point. So we've seen Paul's affliction. We've seen Paul's response to his affliction. So now let's look at God's response to Paul's response to his affliction. We find that there in the beginning of verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what's God's response here? No. He denies Paul's request outright. He merely says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. See, God is reminding Paul that the grace which saved him, the grace by which he was sanctified daily in his walk, the grace which sustained his ministry, is the same grace which is sufficient for Paul to endure the affliction which God himself had given him. Paul is going to get no more from God than his grace. It is sufficient. It is enough. The Lord was more concerned with building Paul's character and preventing pride. Instead of removing the problem, God gave Paul more overwhelming grace and more compensating strength to deal with the affliction. What a mind-blowing reminder to Paul and to us that all we need in life is God's grace. Here is one of the greatest saints of Christ ever to have walked this planet, being reminded by God that all he needs is God's grace. God's grace. Then God follows up by way of explanation. For my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is given most fully and manifests itself most completely in the weakness of those who serve him. There's no room for personal aggrandizement in the service of our Lord and God, no matter how insignificant and harmless a little self-worth may seem to us. How many times have we not fallen foul of the same sin? Even in the service of our Master, having served Him in some way that has been successful, that has shown fruit, a little thought passes through our minds of how well we have done, even aided by those around us who've praised us. And our sinful nature bends toward robbing God of a part of His glory by doing that, no matter how small. Pride, folk. Pride, oh, what a terrible thing. So often, pride is at the root of a sinful act. James James quotes Proverbs 3 and verse 34 when he says, God gives grace to the humble while opposing the proud. That is God's perspective. That's the perspective we need to cultivate in our lives if we are going to deal effectively with pride. God's design is to make Paul and all of us a showcase of Jesus' power, but not in the way that the world would expect. The removal of the weakness, no, but by giving strength to endure and even rejoice in tribulation. A take-home lesson for us here tonight, folk, is that God always responds to our prayers in a way that is best for us and in a way that maximizes His glory. We need to keep that in mind. Remember Paul's teaching in Romans 8, verse 28. For those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Or to say it in another way, God works all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. In all that happens to us, God is to be glorified. So we've seen Paul's affliction. We've seen Paul's response to his affliction. We've seen God's response to Paul's response to his affliction. And now finally, Paul's response to God's response to Paul's response to his affliction. There from verse 9, the second half of verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So how did Paul respond to God's denial of his request? I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest in me. Give me more of those weaknesses. Give me more of those afflictions, is what Paul is saying. And now Paul tells the Corinthians he really has something to boast about. He's been doing all this foolish boasting, but now he wants more suffering to come away so that he is made weaker and Christ's power is made stronger. Paul understood if he preferred to boast in his strengths rather than his weaknesses, somehow believing that he was equal to any task or calamity, the power of Christ would not be able to be unleashed in him or through him. As a consequence of this encounter with God over his affliction, Paul preferred to boast in his weaknesses, knowing that it was his weaknesses and his afflictions and not his personal strengths that made it possible for him to put the power of Christ most clearly on display. And then he adds to that admission, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Putting Christ at the center of his universe, Paul is prepared to face any and all hardships that may come his way, including the thorn in the flesh. So more than this, it brought him to a wonderful sense of peace in the midst of whatever difficulties he found himself in. In other words, because Paul preferred to boast in his weaknesses rather than in his strengths, it made it possible for him to be well content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Knowing that when he was weak, he was strong. He ultimately recognized that in turn, he is in fact made stronger by embracing the truth that all he needs is God's grace in time of weakness. So I ask you again, friends, how are you doing? Are you able to respond to God in the same way? Pardon me, are you able to respond to him when he has said no to your request for relief from affliction? Remember that in all you do for Christ, he is to be at the center of your existence. God has got to be God in our lives, friends. If it is his will to demonstrate in us as his children the perfection of his power in his weakness, as opposed to relieving us of our weaknesses, then he knows what is best. He wants us to trust him implicitly and completely. It is only when you lose all trust in your human abilities that God begins to work. The suffering that humbles us, the suffering that drives us to God, the suffering that pours out grace upon grace upon grace in our lives is the same suffering that makes us lose all trust in ourselves. And so we can say with Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am weak. I am nothing. And so, folks, as I conclude our lesson this evening, we see that chapter 12 is really the lowest point of the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Paul has given so much of himself to this church, only to have its people malign him to the point of casting doubt on his apostleship. And in the depths of his despair, he tries to prove himself by telling the Corinthians of this out-of-world experience. The amazing thing is that God won't allow him to do that. to rely on some special revelation to prove himself. God, in a sense, pulls the rug out from under Paul by giving him this thorn in the flesh. And God uses the suffering sometimes at its deepest level to humble his children. He wants his children humble. Humility is the number one Christian virtue, and yet it is so hard to achieve because of self, because of pride, always robbing us of becoming as humble as God wants us to be. As long as you think you're it, as long as you believe to be yourself to be the driving force, that you're the one that's pulling it all off, as long as you trust in your own strength, you are weak. John MacArthur preached from this passage in a sermon titled Strength Perfected in Weakness, and he put it this way: no one is too weak to be powerful, but there are many who are far too strong to be powerful. Let me say that again. No one is too weak to be powerful, but there are many far too strong to be powerful. Paul says, I will gladly be weak if by being weak the power of Christ may dwell in me. This is a joyous and glad celebration for us who are believers in Christ. But let me just say this. It is only true if you are a child of God. If you are not a believer tonight, God does not hear your prayers and does not work in your life for your good. You can expect nothing good from God if he is not your father. And so I would encourage you, think about your sin. Think about Jesus' death on the cross on your behalf. Turn to God in repentance, and then know that whatever happens in your life is brought about by a loving, powerful, heavenly Father. And know that in all things, God's grace will be sufficient for you. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, at the start of this message, we prayed that your Holy Spirit would teach us truth from your word. We thank you that we have learned more of your grace through the life and ministry of your servant, the Apostle Paul. Most of all, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our walk with you by enabling us to apply this truth to our lives in order that we may conform more and more to the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I want to pray especially for those who've heard your word this evening but do not know Jesus as Lord of their lives. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and bring them to repentance and a right relationship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.